We come to the last two chapters of Genesis tonight, and we see the end of the life of Joseph there. And of course, we know when we go to Exodus, it talks about there arose another king who knew not Joseph. So tonight we look at the future of Israel's sons. Chapter 49, the first 28 verses, begins with a blessing that he gives to each one of his sons, and he names them by name and says something about each one of them. And so we'll take a few minutes and look at each one of those and just make a couple comments about all of the 12 sons. It's not just to his sons, but also the blessings that he gives applies to their descendants as well. And then we'll look at the field of Machpelah, where he was buried, and then the funeral for Jacob, or Israel as his name came to be. And then after he dies, the brothers are concerned about what Joseph's going to do to them now that dad's not around anymore. And then Joseph himself says farewell and dies. Let's pray, and then we will look at the future of Israel's sons. Father, thank you once again for this book of Genesis that we've been studying for several months now, and for the way it has spoken to my heart. Lord, I thank you for the life of Joseph and for his character, for his faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, we know that he was a man like as we are. And Lord, that you empowered him and you have not changed. And if we surrender and give our lives to you as Joseph did, you can do great and wonderful things through us, even as you did through Joseph. And we ask that you would be pleased to use us for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. As we see in verse 1, it says, that which may befall you. So he gathers all of his sons together, and he says, come that I may tell you what may befall you in the days to come. And then he begins in verse 3 with his firstborn, Reuben. Several weeks ago, whenever we were looking at the children being born to Jacob, remember of Rachel and Leah. Well, first Leah, because Rachel was barren for a while, and Leah had the children, and then they had the children by the handmaidens there, and as they were naming their children. So we went through this once, but I'll just put it up here as a reminder of their names, the meaning of their names, because the blessing that Jacob gives to them, you will see a direct connection with the meanings of their names, with the blessings. Now, these blessings, you'll notice that some of them don't sound like blessings. It almost sounds like it's very negative, some of the things that he says about them and their character, things like that. And so the blessings might appear to be negative, but he's fair and he's accurate. You know, and sometimes God's blessings to us are disguised as negative things as well. And so God gives us blessings sometimes we don't realize until later on. Well, first he says concerning Reuben, my firstborn, in verse 3, he says, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. Boy, it's sounding good, isn't it? Here's Reuben, and he's the firstborn. And then verse 4 says, unstable as water. You know, that's not very stable, is it? Unstable as water. His name, as you see here, means seeing there. And Leah, because she wasn't the favored wife, she was the one that was not the pretty one like Rachel was. And so she felt secondhand, and she had a child, and she said, the Lord has looked on my affliction there, and the Lord has seen me. And so they named him Reuben there. But Reuben lost the right of being the firstborn because of his instability. He had an immoral occasion with Jacob's concubine, where he had gone upon his father's bed with his concubine there. And because of that, the sin that he had done, he had lost the right to the firstborn. Verse 4 says, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up in thy father's bed, then defiled thou it, and went up to my couch. And so he lost the privilege of being the firstborn. So next it would go to the second son, or the third, and he groups them together in verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty, he says. And he links them together, And remember, the name Simeon means hearing. And Leah, the mother here, and these are not listed in the order of their birth, but pretty, they're a little bit different in the order of birth. He lists them by their mother here. Leah says, "The Lord has heard that I was hated." Remember that Jacob loved Rachel, and Leah felt hated, and so she named him Simeon. When Moses is giving his address of the blessings in Deuteronomy chapter 33, and we won't turn there, Simeon is not listed whenever he goes through and naming the tribes there. And it's because of this sin that he says that they were instruments of cruelty in their habitation there. And I'll remind you of that cruelty in just a minute. Levi's name means joining. And so when Leah named her son Levi, joining, she wanted to be joined to her husband. And Jacob loved Rachel, and she felt like she wasn't joined to him, and she was the first wife there. And so she wanted so much to be loved and be united to her husband there. But over in Exodus chapter 32, verse 26, Moses is gathering the people, and he says, "Who is on the Lord's side, and who's going to fight for the Lord?" Well, the Levites redeemed themselves there, and they volunteered, and of course they became the tribe of the priesthood there. And the reason he calls them instruments of cruelty is because they went in and deceitfully murdered the entire city of males, because their sister, Dinah, had been raped, and they were getting revenge on them. And rather than just dealing with the one who had done it, they destroyed the entire city, and they lost also the right of the firstborn. So the right of the firstborn goes to the fourth son. And these are in order, not all of them are, but the first four are in order of their birth. And that was Judah. And his name means celebrate. There. And here's Leah, the mother, and she names him Celebrate. She's praising the Lord because he has given her another child. And we know that Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah there. And when we think about a celebration and a praise, and we think about Jesus coming from this tribe, certainly we celebrate because of Christ. David, obviously, and Solomon, his son, were also from this tribe. Notice in verse 8, he says, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise." There's that word praise, celebrate. His name means that. "Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah." And there it is. We see Christ there. "The scepter shall not depart from him, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." And so he talks about the victory, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And probably this Shiloh that's mentioned here, I put on the screen here a reference to Christ himself, Shiloh. And then it goes on to say in verse 11, "Binding his foal upon the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes, his eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk." I'm not exactly sure of those two verses, but I think it has reference to the millennial kingdom when Christ rules and reigns there. But Judah is the lion there. He's the one through which Christ himself came, and he ended up being the spokesman for the family that we saw a couple weeks ago, and now has the right of the firstborn. He continues the blessings, and he goes to Zebulun, whose name means habitation or dwelling. And so whenever Leah gave birth, her desire was that now he'll dwell with me instead of with Rachel, he'll come and dwell with me, and that was her desire. And Zebulun would end up, as we go through and look at some of the other scriptures, he would dwell on the Mediterranean coast there and be very fruitful there, being a major commercial route. That's where his dwelling would be, and that's what the name Zebulun means, dwelling. And First Chronicles, last Sunday morning, you might remember the message if you were here for Memorial Day, God's soldiers. And we looked at this verse. Zebulun, he went forth to battle. He was expert in war. He had all instruments of war. He took 50,000 that they could keep rank, and they were not of double heart. And this is that Zebulun there dwelling on the Mediterranean Sea, and he pronounces a blessing on him. Then he goes to his next son, Issachar, verse 14. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And so his Issachar, who is working hard between the two donkeys, he's just carrying the load and the burden there, and he works so hard there. And his name is Reward. And God always rewards hard work and diligent labor there. And in 1 Chronicles 12, it tells us that of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times. And so here's Issachar and his generation had understanding of the times, and because of that understanding, they had hard work, and God blessed them for that. Then he goes on to his next son. Before we look at the next one, verse 15 says, and he saw that rest was good. Notice the connection there, that rest is good, and it comes with the one who is working hard and who receives the reward. And so God gives us rest there, and he honors those who work diligently for him. Dan, verse 16, shall judge his people. And that's what the word Dan means. This was a son by Rachel's handmaiden there. And verse 18 says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And in the tribe of Dan, there were many judges that would come forth and for deliverance or salvation, as the word is in verse 18. In Judges chapter 18, it says, and the children of Dan said to him, let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. And the children of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back into his house. And so Dan, you hear the phrase sometimes as you look at directions in the scripture, it talks about from Dan to Beersheba there. And many judges, as we read through the books of Judges, came from the tribe of Dan, whose name means judge. Well, he goes to Gad next in verse 10. He says, Gad, a troop shall overcome him. And the word Gad means a troop cometh. And this was Leah's handmaid here. And so here was this competition going on between Leah and Rachel, and they were giving Jacob all of these sons, and says, okay, you want to use your handmaid? I'll use my handmaid. Here comes a troop. We're going to give many sons to Jacob there. And many warriors came from the tribe of Gad there. And in Joshua 22, it says, and the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt there. And so there was a big troop there, and they were not going to go because they had many warriors there, and his name means a troop cometh. Well, the next one is Asher. As Jacob on his deathbed is pronouncing the blessings, verse 20, he says, out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties there. And so as we look at Asher, his name means happy or blessed. And this is Leah's son. And here they are living on the seacoast just north of Mount Carmel. And the land is very beautiful and fertile there, and he's happy and blessed because he has plenty to eat. And in 1 Chronicles 7:40, it says, "And all these were the children of Asher, heads of the father's house, choice and mighty men of valor, chief of the princes." And so we see that his name, happy or blessed. And so whenever they were naming their children back in those days, you know, there were prophetic implications of that. It wasn't just picking a name. They had significance to their names there. Well, he goes to the next one, three more. Naphtali means to wrestle and prevail. And this is Rachel's handmaid. And verse 21, Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. And so here he is free and independent, like a doe that's loose and just running free and independently there. And Deuteronomy chapter 32, it says, "And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south." And of course, the name wrestle and prevail from Rachel, what she had in her mind was, in this contest that we're having, Leah and I are having, and who can give Jacob the most sons, we're wrestling over this issue, and I'm going to prevail, and I've given him another one here. And his name, of course, had other implications as well. Then we come to Joseph, and he speaks to his son Joseph in verse 22. He says, "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall." And so you can picture there, and whenever Rachel named Joseph there, her first child wasn't satisfied. She says, "The Lord's going to give me another." And indeed, the Lord did, Benjamin, and we'll see him in just a minute. But here he is, man cannot destroy him. His brothers tried. Others tried. Potiphar's wife tried. He goes on to talk about Joseph in verse 23. "The archers have surely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob." And so here is Joseph, and God had protected him. And in verse 24, he says, "From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." And Jacob had said earlier, back in chapter, I think it was 48 last week, that God had shepherded him all along. And here is God, his shepherd, Joseph's shepherd, had provided everything he needs. That's what a shepherd does. He protects the sheep. He provides for the sheep. And here is Joseph. People have shot at him. They've tried to throw him in a pit. They falsely accused him. They've done all these things, but they weren't able to harm him because the God of Jacob defended him with his mighty hands. Verse 25, "Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep, blessings of the breast, blessings of thy father, blessings of my progenitor." He goes on, blessings and blessings and blessings. And indeed, Joseph was a blessed man. He had a lot of trouble, but he was blessed, and he became a blessing to many others as well because of the Almighty in verse 25 that would bless him. And Joseph had all the power. He wasn't Almighty God, but Pharaoh had given him all the power over the land. But he knew that any power, any authority, any blessing that he was because the Almighty had given it to him. And then Jacob, in finishing the blessing to Joseph, mentions that he was separate from his brothers at the end of verse 26. "And on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren." And Joseph is a type of Christ. And we see indeed that Jesus was separate from sinners. And the Bible says for us as believers, we are to come out from among them and be separate there, even as Joseph was. Now we come to the last son, Benjamin, before we get into the remainder of this end of an era, as Jacob is pronouncing the blessing, and the name Benjamin means son of my right hand. But remember, Rachel named him Benoni, which means son of my sorrow there. And she died in delivering there. And Jacob said, no, he is the son of my right hand. Verse 27 says, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. The word raven means to tear in pieces there. And Ehud, remember the story of Ehud, and King Saul, they came from the tribe of Benjamin as well, where they would just tear people in pieces with being mighty warriors. Deuteronomy 33:12 says, and of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. And of course, you remember the Apostle Paul, a Hebrew of Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul comes from this tribe there. And so here's Jacob. He's pronouncing the blessing on his sons and their sons as well. And then verse 28. And all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake to them and blessed them, everyone according to the blessing he blessed them. And he charged them in verse 29 and said to them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite there. So now we come to the field of Machpelah in verse 30. He says to them, bury me in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for possession of a burying place there. And so we see the position of that, and we see the purchase. Abraham bought this, and now it's back in the land of Canaan. He doesn't want to be buried in Egypt there. And so he says in verse 31, there they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. And there they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. And whenever we began the book of Genesis a long time ago, when we first started looking at the life of Jacob and Leah and Rachel there, it doesn't say, and there I buried Rachel. And though he had loved Rachel, it was Leah who ended up with prominence there in God's providence, and now he wants to go and be buried where his wife Leah is buried. Verse 32, the purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth, and when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, and he yielded up the ghost. And so here he is right on his deathbed. He's giving all of these blessings, and whenever he does, he must have been sitting on the bed from the description it tells us, and then that was done. He lifts his feet, he puts them on the bed, he lies down, and his life is gone from him there. But notice what happens after that. At the end of verse 33, after he gave up the ghost, it says, he was gathered unto his people. Boy, here he was with his people, his sons, giving them the blessing, but that's not the people he's talking about. He yielded up the ghost. He died, and then he was gathered to his people. Oh, it's not talking about going to the cave of Machpelah and being buried there with the others. It's talking about his spirit, to be absent from the body. It's to be present with the Lord. And all of his people who knew the Lord, who had gone on to heaven, he was gathered unto his people. What a wonderful thing. And we saw that this morning, that Jeremiah's desire was that he would just be with God's people. That's what he wanted. And that's what God gave him. And now Jacob goes to be with his people. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that when we die, when we yield up the ghost, as it says, the spirit is what the ghost is here, our spirit within us, whenever the spirit departs from the body and the body is still lying on the bed, lifeless, to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord, and we're gathered together with his people. Well, that's not the end. We come to chapter 50. That would be a wonderful place to finish there. But we come now to the funeral for Israel. So Joseph fell upon his father's face, and he wept upon him, and he kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed him there. And notice the custom in verse 3. 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So here, the Egyptians are mourning. It's not their father. They're not even related to him. Why are the Egyptians mourning? Well, they're mourning because of Joseph. They see Joseph hurting, and Joseph had done so much for them. Even though he had been captured and served them, it was Joseph, in their minds, who had saved them from the famine. We know that it was God doing it through Joseph, and they were mourning as well. Then we come to verse 4. When the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake to the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die, and my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore, let me go, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And isn't it a good thing that Joseph indeed had found grace in Pharaoh's eyes? And so he wants to leave, and here's Pharaoh's right-hand man. Joseph has done so much to advance his kingdom, but he's going to let Joseph go and bury his father. And so now they have the processional going back to Canaan. Verse 7, Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of the house and all the elders of the land of Egypt. You know, when you first read this, you see, well, Joseph makes this promise that he's going to come back, and Pharaoh sends all of these servants with him to make sure he comes back. But as you read the story a little bit later, you'll see that their young didn't go. And so he's not going to stay in Canaan and leave the children and his family there. The reason that the servants are going is because they're mourning as well. They're not going to make sure Joseph comes back there. They love him, and they appreciate what he has done. Verse 8 says, all the house of Joseph and his brethren, his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And so they went up with him, both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. They came to the threshing floor of Atad, and which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. He made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. And again, the Egyptians are mourning because Joseph is hurting. Joseph's father has died, and they see Joseph grieving, and the Bible says to weep with those that weep, and the Egyptians are doing that, and the Canaanites think that it's a great grief to the Egyptians there when it was actually to Joseph and his family. Verse 13, it says, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, and they buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre there. And so we see that indeed his sons performed what they had promised that they would do. Now, verse 14, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil that we did him. Why would the brothers, after all of this, think that Joseph was going to take revenge on them? And probably the answer is because that's what they would have done, you know. And they thought Joseph was like him, but he wasn't. He wasn't anything. He was separate from his brothers, remember, that we saw earlier there. And so they sent a messenger to Joseph in verse 16. They wanted to make sure Joseph didn't get revenge on them, and they said, "So shall you say to Joseph." They didn't go themselves. They sent a messenger. And they said, "Here's the message. Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we're your servants. Don't kill us, Joseph. Dad's gone. We did wrong. We sinned against you. But we're begging you to spare our lives, and we will be your servants there." And so we see in the forgiveness of Joseph the fear that his brothers had. And in verse 19, Joseph said to them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" And as Joseph speaks to them, we see his faithfulness. And as we get to the end of this chapter, there are three things about the faithfulness of Joseph which should be characteristics of us if we are faithful to the Lord as well. Three characteristics of faithfulness. One, when we are faithful to the Lord, it eliminates fear. He said to them, "Fear not." Think about all the things that Joseph went through. Oh, he could have been afraid in the pit. He could have been afraid in the prison. He could have been afraid when Potiphar's wife falsely accused him, but he was faithful. And when we're faithful to the Lord, it casts out the fear of negative consequences because we know that God's in control. We don't have to fear because, as we often say, God has our back. You know, if we're faithful to Him, we need not fear. Well, another characteristic of faithfulness is that wonderful verse 20, which most people associate with Joseph and the forgiveness of his brothers. Joseph said to them, "But as for you, you thought evil against me," that is when you sold me, "but God meant it unto good." And faithfulness not only eliminates fear, faithfulness expects good, because we serve a good God, and everything that He does is good for us, and we can trust Him. When we're faithful to Him, we know that God will somehow, as Romans tells us, God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, to those who are faithful. But a third thing that faithfulness does is in verse 21. Joseph said to his brothers, "Now therefore, fear ye not." So that was the first thing. Fear, it takes care of the fear, and also it expects good. He says, "I will nourish you and your little ones." The third thing that a faithfulness does in a person, it edifies others. And Joseph's life was never about himself. He was a blessing to others. And because he was a blessing to others, God blessed him. And so he eliminated fear, he expected good from God, and he edified others. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that whenever we get saved, God gives to every believer a spiritual gift. And 1 Corinthians and Romans both teach us that the purpose of spiritual gifts is to edify others, that we live to serve other people. And as we serve other people, like Joseph did, we're in fact serving the Lord. When we're faithful to Him, we nourish other people and they are blessed. Well, he speaks to his brothers, and now it's about time for Joseph to die. Not only did he nourish them, verse 21 says he comforted them. That's part of edifying, nourishing, building each other up, and comforting one another. Verse 22, let's look at the farewell of Joseph. Joseph dwelt in Egypt. He and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. And in his farewell speech, he is giving them a confirmation of God's promises. In his last breath, he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about them and the promises that God gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And God is faithful, and God's going to keep his promise there. And he's reminding them how God's going to bring them out. They're still in Egypt, and of course in the book of Exodus we learn how God brings them out. And so after we see the confirmation of God's promise, we see the culmination of Joseph's life. And that's in verse 26. So Joseph died. And that indeed is the culmination of his life. Whenever we have graduation services, we usually refer to them as commencement services, because commencement means beginning. And oftentimes you'll hear in these graduation speeches talk about closing one chapter of your life, and this is really a new beginning after you graduate from high school or college. And that's what death is to the believer. It's a graduation. It is a commencement. That is the culmination. And so we need not fear death, because God has that for us. And whenever we die, it is a commencement ceremony. That's what the funerals are. We have begun a new life. A life for Joseph that would not have his brothers mistreating him anymore. He's not going to be falsely accused anymore. He's not going to go through all the turmoil and the problems that he had on earth, because he started a new life. He started a new life with God's people, with the Almighty God Himself in heaven, where there is no sin and there is no wrong, there is no heartache, there is no death, there is no parting. We commence a new life. So Joseph died. Not to be afraid, but it's a glorious thing. It's a new life that God gives us. Let's all be ready for when that moment comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a new life that we have in Christ the moment that we get saved. And Father, even as we pass on from this world, we indeed begin a new life. A life that never ends in glory with you and all of your people. Those that we know and have loved that have gone on before. And Lord, we thank you that we need not fear putting our feet on the bed and taking a last breath like we saw tonight, Jacob and Joseph. They're certainly reunited in glory for all eternity. And one day we'll see them as well if we know Christ as Savior. We thank you for the comforting promises that you have given to us. We thank you that Joseph could comfort his family even as he was dying. He was concerned about others. Help us that we might be focused on ministering to others, even as Joseph did. In Jesus' name, amen.